Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
We are on our third week of our sermon series, which we've entitled Soul Shifts. We've been talking about the importance of a healthy soul, our soul. And in the past weeks, our conversations has led us to some simple rhythms, or shall we say, practices that are intended to refocus our eyes on Jesus. Now, if you've missed any of our sermons, you may check them out at www.livingwordnra.com. I hope you were able to apply some of those shifts that we talked about. Today, we're going to take a look at another condition of our day that tends to wreck our souls, and that is busyness, which is the pathway to the trivial life. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 38. Once again, for the note takers, you can follow along on YouVersion, and there you will find the verses as well as the sermon outline. Mark chapter 1 verses 32 to 38. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they had found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby village so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for this time in your word. Help us to simply sit at your feet today. And as we remove the distractions and concerns that weigh in on our minds, please calm our hearts and speak words of truth and encouragement that will bring life to our souls. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. In his book, Crazy Busy, Kevin DeYoung was asked by a friend what his next book project was. And his answer, "I'm writing a book on busyness." And his friend answered, "Really? But your schedule is a mess. This is one of your biggest problems." To which Kevin answered, "I know, that's why I'm writing the book." Kevin DeYoung was honest enough to admit that he wrote the book because he wanted to figure out things he didn't know and work on changes he hadn't seen in his life. When I told my wife I was going to preach about this topic, she said, "Well, I sure would like to see how you're going to connect it to our times. After all, most people, because of the quarantine, are not busy at all. They're in no hurry. There's nothing hectic about their lives." Well, I would like to propose that many of you watching this broadcast are actually busy. Some of you may be in your homes under quarantine, but you're hectic and busy as ever. A story was told in 1 Kings chapter 20 about a prophet who disguised himself as a wounded man, and he put a bandage over his eyes and he pretended to have come from a battle. And his purpose was really to confront the king of Israel in order to rebuke him. And here's what happened. 1 Kings chapter 20 verses 39 to 40. As the king passed by, the prophet called out to him, "Your servant went into the thick of the battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, 'Guard this man. If he is missing, it will be your life for his life, or you must pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared." "That is your sentence," the king of Israel said. "You have pronounced it yourself." Now, let me be honest and tell you that 1 Kings 20 is not really tackling on the problem of busyness. But that line in verse 40 strikes me as a perfect description of our times. Busy here and there. Distracted, preoccupied, multitasking but not really doing much. Engaged with our thumbs but disengaged with our souls. We are so busy with so much pursuits that we don't even notice the most important things slipping us by. And the most serious threat of busyness is the damage it inflicts on our souls. The challenge is not just to make a few bad habits go away. The challenge ultimately is not to let our spiritual lives slip away. For many of us, the threat is not that we will renounce our faith. Rather, it is that we will be so rushed and so distracted and so preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of live it. It's like reading a book. Instead of reading it for the joy of reading, we just rush through it. You know what the telltale sign of a busy, hectic life is? Well, a joyless life that has robbed our hearts and overwhelmed our souls. Ultimately, we find ourselves disconnected with God and with others. So the question is, what does this mean for us as followers of Jesus? I mean, if you are a Christian today, you are a disciple of Jesus. What can his life teach us about the often busy and hurried life that we lead? And the answer is this. To experience the life of Jesus, we have to adopt the way of life of Jesus. Here's what Dallas Willard says. He says, the secret involves living as Jesus lived in the entirety of his life, adopting his overall lifestyle. Our mistake is to think that following Jesus consists of loving our enemies, going the second mile, turning the other cheek, suffering patiently and hopefully, while living the rest of our lives just as everyone around us does. It's a strategy bound to fail. You know, when you read about Jesus Christ in the Gospels, his joy, the peace he displayed through difficult times, the unanxious presence, his calm manner, and how in the moment he was. And we think, I want that life. We hear him invite us to a life to the full, John chapter 10, verse 10. And we think, yes, sign me up. We hear about the easy yoke and rest that he offers, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And we think, yes, yes, I'm in. I am in. But then, we're not really willing to adopt his lifestyle. As one author said, most of us are too busy to follow Jesus. And here's the point. The truth is, following Jesus is something we do. It is a practice. It is a lifestyle. And at the core of the practices of Jesus is a relationship. So to experience the life of Jesus, we have to adopt the way of life of Jesus. We are to embrace not only his theology or his ethics, but also his lifestyle. We are to copy our Rabbi Jesus every move. After all, that is the whole point of being a disciple. Your life and my life is really a byproduct of our lifestyle, our way of life. So today, let me share with you two things, two observations we find in scriptures on the life of Jesus, which he shows to us as an example for us to follow. Two observations. Number one, his pace. And number two, his perspective. His pace and his perspective. So the first one, his pace. Busy, but not hurried. If you go to Mark chapter 5, you will read there a story of Jesus who, when he arrived by boat from the other side of Galilee, a man named Jairus begged him to go with him because his daughter was dying. So Jesus went with him. On the way, there was such a large crowd and a woman was there who has been bleeding for 12 years. She approached Jesus and touched his cloak and immediately she was healed. Now in Mark chapter 5 verse 30, we are told that Jesus realized the power had gone out of him and so he stopped. He turned around and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now pause for a moment here. Can you imagine if you're Jairus at this point, how would you feel? Jesus, my daughter, she's dying. We need to hurry up and go. You know, no time to ask who touched me. Come on, let's go. Verse 32. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Imagine how Jairus is feeling now. I can picture him tapping his foot, giving Jesus the look, chest tight with anxiety. Verse 33. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Well, then Jesus said, "Daughter, I'm really busy. I'm in a hurry to heal somebody and we're running late. Why are you slowing me down?" Nah, that's not what he said. Verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now, in the end, when Jesus made it to Jairus' daughter, she already died, but he brought her back to life. Now, that would be another great sermon. Now, another familiar story in John chapter 11. Here we find Jesus' friend Lazarus was ill, and the sisters Martha and Mary had sent word to Jesus to inform him of this. And look at Jesus' response in chapter 11, verse 4 to 7. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? And so Jesus immediately jumped to his car, took the highway, got stopped for overspeeding, but he ran as fast as he could and arrived just in time. Nope, doesn't say that. Verse 6. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Not exactly in a hurry, was he? One of the things that you'll notice about Jesus when you read about him in the Gospels is that he was rarely, if ever, in a hurry. Sure, when you read the stories, you will see that he was busy, yet he was always present to the moment. One theologian was once asked to describe Jesus in one word, and he thought about it for a moment, and you know what his answer was? He said, "Relaxed." Would you have described Jesus that way? I mean, think about it. Can you imagine a stressed out Jesus snapping at Martha and saying, "Oh, come on, Martha, I can't believe you'd say that about your sister." And then sighing, saying to himself, "I seriously need a glass of wine right now." Can you imagine him half talking to you, half texting on his phone with a sporadic, kind of not doing either really well. And then he tells you, "You know, I'd love to heal your leg, but I have a plane to catch. I have a TED talk in Jerusalem tomorrow. Here's one of my disciples. He'll stay behind and he's happy to pray for you. Take care." Now, I know some of you are smiling because we all know that's not Jesus. That's so not Jesus. Story after story in the Gospels, you will find Jesus always present to the moment, present, attentive, unhurried, present to the Father, present to the person in front of him, present to the world, present to his own soul. Jesus put on display an unhurried, connected way of life. And when we read the Gospels, Jesus often had many things to do. But you will see a rhythm of life that we can correctly say that Jesus was often busy, but never hurried. Yes, the battle with hurry, that rush we feel when we're busy. Here's what John Ortberg in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, said. He said, "Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. There is almost nothing you can do that reflect life in the kingdom that you can do in a hurried way. You can't listen to someone in a hurry. You can't love someone in a hurry. You can't follow Jesus in a hurry." Why do we rush and hurry? You know, one of the great illusions of our day is that we think hurrying can buy us more time. You know, Time magazine back in the 1960s made a prediction about how the advances of technology would radically cut back on the many hours a week that people would work. Or that people would start retiring earlier and that the challenge would be what people would do with all their free time. Well, today, not many people would actually be able to say that the main challenge of their lives in regard to time has to do with all the free time they have. In fact, quarantine has showed, even proven, that even with so much free time, we are as busy as ever. Busy with so many pursuits, some of them worthy pursuits. And unfortunately, some are not. And you know what they are. Of course, this does not mean that we will never be busy. The stories we read about Jesus were stories of him constantly being interrupted. Yet He never comes off as agitated or annoyed. His schedule was full to the brim at times, but he never came off hurried. Are you often in a hurry? Well, I know I am. Here are a couple of clues. Are you haunted by the fear that there's just not enough time in the day to do what needs to be done? We read faster, we talk faster, and when we're listening, we nod faster to encourage the talker to talk faster. We often multitask. The car is the favorite place to do this, right? While we drive, we eat, we drink coffee, we monitor the traffic. Some people shave, some ladies apply makeup, all at the same time. And with today's gadgets, we try to eat dinner, read a post on Facebook, listen to music, and carry on a conversation simultaneously. How many of you today, while you're watching this broadcast, you're doing exactly that? Messaging with your phone, checking on social media, reading a post, and at the same time, trying to listen to the sermon. And the truth is, this busyness and hurry leads us to a superficial life. It is the root cause of mindless living. It justifies and reinforces being on autopilot. With so much information at our tips, we are no deeper in our spiritual maturity. In fact, we want microwave maturity. And those we love the most, those we are committed to the most, end up getting the leftovers. It's called sunset fatigue. We are just too preoccupied, too distracted, too hurried to love the people to whom we care the most, even God. You know, I share these things with you not because these things don't happen to me. In fact, they are very, very real in my life. I'm preaching to myself too. I'm the first person who needs this message. Now, Jesus didn't hurry. His pace was busy, but never hurried. Second observation is this. His perspective, discerning yet always present. Our text in Mark chapter 1 exemplifies this for us. Remember, Jesus had a very busy day, and we read in verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place, and he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." In 2009, Simon Sinek wrote a book entitled Start With Why, kind of revolutionary in the secular leadership world. But you know what? Way before Sinek thought about this, Jesus already exemplified it. Jesus knew his why, and he never lost his way. Think about the text in Mark chapter 1. The previous day was a busy day for our Lord. He was healing the sick. He was driving out demons, and he was teaching. And we are told that there were so many people, the whole town gathered at the door of the house where he was staying. Mark chapter 1 verse 33. But notice what our Lord did the next day. He prayed. Early in the morning, spent time with the Father, and then he actually left and went to another village. How strange is that? Jesus discerned his next move not based on the external situation, but by the leading of the Father. Notice that his decision to go to the next town came after he spent time in prayer. Discernment. How we all need that in our day and age. Now, two things are very clear with Jesus here. He knew what to do and he knew what not to do. In his book, Immeasurable, Pastor Sky Jethani talks about how he regularly meets with students, graduating students, who were eager to talk about vocation and calling. And the most often asked question was, how do I know what I'm supposed to do with my life? And his answer to them would always be, tell me about your communion with God. And some of the students would be confused by the question. They think that finding their calling is a process of studying the scriptures, exploring their gifts through an assessment, or uncovering a great need somewhere in the world where they will devote the rest of their lives to. And yes, these were well and good. But he also notes that if we are not in communion with God through which we discern his call, then we will simply be thinking about things that are self-centered. We will be asking, what do I want to do, instead of what is God calling me to do? The former is based on personal preference and self-awareness. What do I want to do? How do my gifts match? The latter on prayer and self-surrender. Lord, what is it that you are calling me to do? You know, in my own personal experience, those times when I humbly inquired and submitted myself to God, those were also the times when God would guide. Like when we started the church in NRA, that for me was a prolonged time of seeking God that took me almost a year. Or recently when I needed to handle a church member and didn't know what to do, the Lord is willing to lead. But I will also confess that those times when I just did what I thought was right, using my own wisdom, I would usually end up wrong. Jesus knew the right thing to do because he constantly created space for the Father. He was discerning. And because he said yes to the Father and his kingdom, he constantly said no to countless other invitations. Jesus knew what to do. Jesus also knew what not to do. Now, if you were Jesus in the story of Mark chapter 1, what would you do next? Now, if it was me, I'd probably go to sleep. Then I'd start to strategize my move in order to minister to more of the people. After all, there's a lot of needs to be met. The last thing I would do is move to another town. That's just inefficient. You've already started something here. Why ruin a good thing? But that's not what Jesus did, right? He knew what not to do. A certain level of busyness is fine and sometimes unavoidable. There's always a time for a hurry if it's an emergency or say your house is on fire. However, it's not supposed to be our default setting. When it comes to busyness, you and I need to be discerning too. We need to reject the idea of chronic busyness, which I'll deal with next week. Today, though, I want to touch on a different kind of busyness that I see a lot of people in. I let the Apostle Paul describe it for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." Busybodies, kind of like the verse we read in 1 Kings earlier, busy here and there. There was a study that was done with pigeons where the researchers put a food delivery system where if the pigeon pecked on a lever, they would get a pellet of food. And so the researchers found that once the pigeons discovered this, they were really happy about it. The birds would sometimes come back to it and sometimes not. Well, the novelty soon wore off and the pigeons didn't care much about it. They just get a pellet of food whenever they wanted to. But the researchers began to tweak the system where if the birds pushed that lever, sometimes they would get a pellet and sometimes they did not. It became very random. And once they made this change in the system, you know what happened? The pigeons became full-fledged addicts. They would sit there pushing the lever again and again and again, not knowing if they were going to get a pellet of food or not. And they actually sat there and pecked on the lever until it destroyed their health. They couldn't be convinced to leave the lever because there was a novelty to whether they were going to get something or not. You know, much like a slot machine. And you know what else? Much like the mobile phone. Whether it's social media or that game or that video channel, notice how we can be like the pigeons who are not easily convinced to leave. Now, once again, I've always said this, I'm not anti-technology. After all, we are showing this broadcast using technology. I'm thanking the Lord for this. But we must remember to use technology and not to be used by technology. Remember my illustration about Jesus? Can you imagine Jesus half talking to you half the time on his phone, mumbling something incoherent? That's not Jesus, right? Jesus would be discerning, always present. And yes, if he lived in our day and time, he would use technology, but he would know the difference between the important and the urgent. He understood that all good things he could do were not necessarily the things he ought to do. And so should we. You know, a survey was made from Microsoft found that 77% of young adults said yes when asked if they would reach for the phone the moment nothing is occupying their attention. I think it's higher than that. I mean, when you're lining up in the grocery or waiting for the stoplight to turn green, what do you reach for? The mobile phone, right? The fact is, technology is a part of life. We use it, but we should not be used by it. And this new normal of hurried digital distraction is robbing us of our ability to be present. Present to God, present to other people, present to the good and the beauty of this world, even present to our own souls. Jesus was discerning, always present. He knew what to do and what not to do. So we talked about his pace and his perspective. Busy, but not hurried. Discerning, yet always present. You know what happens when we're busy and hurried? We become shallow, superficial. We just skim over the surface. And when we're not discerning, we don't know what to do because we're not hearing from God. In fact, we'd have purposelessness disguised in busyness. Jesus lived with unrelenting demands and pressure, but he knew that if he were to accomplish the purposes the Father had for him, he would have to pass up thousands of good intentions other people had for his life. The Son of God could not meet and did not meet all the needs around him. He had to get away to pray. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He had to say no. If Jesus lived with his human limitations, we're foolish to think that we can't. Those who end up doing nothing are those people who never realize they couldn't do everything. That's why we need to set some priorities. And if we want to experience the life of Jesus, we have to adopt the way of life of our Lord. So here's the soul shifts for the week. Soul shift number one, set boundaries. Set boundaries. A 2014 study found that the rates of anxiety people feel can be directly attributed to the amount of news that they consume. When the Boston Marathon bombing happened in 2013, researchers did a sampling and they found out that if people watched 6 hours of coverage of the Boston Marathon bombing, they found out that they exhibited more PTSD symptoms than the people that were actually present in the crowd where the bombing actually occurred. The people who checked the news felt a sense of trauma as they watched nonstop coverage, even if they weren't actually there when it happened. Ever wonder why you feel more anxious after hours and hours on social media? The fact is, it's not social anymore. It's bad news, fake news, and all sorts of other kinds of negativity in between. And I've heard countless anecdotes and stories of those experiences, myself included. And the simplest step to breaking away from the tyranny of the screen is to set boundaries. You know, some people turn off their phones at certain periods of the day. Some families have a basket where all the phones and tablets go to rest at certain times. Most of us are due for social media fasts, days where we will deliberately be offline. Or something as simple as opening your Bible first when you wake up instead of reading the messages or turning to Facebook. I think deep down, we know in our minds and in our hearts that we need less screen time, that we need more fresh air, more of God's presence. Deep down, I think we know that social media is not really social. So I challenge you, do something, set boundaries and fight for it. Now, for others, the boundaries you need to set might not be social media. It might be something else, something that is keeping you chronically busy or making you a busybody. Whatever it is that's keeping your soul dry, when we begin to feel divided, when we're no longer engaged or present with God and others, we need to make that choice to set that boundary. Soul shift number two. Slow down. Slow down. When you feel like you're rushing through life, cultivate the discipline of slowing down. Now, this involves developing patience by deliberately choosing to place ourselves in positions where we simply have to stop or wait. You know, in Mark chapter 6, when the disciples came back from a busy time of ministry, all pumped up, Jesus told them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." In fact, when you read the entire verse, it says, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." Mark 6, 31, 32. Interesting, right? Because busyness could be the life motto of a lot of people today. Can you imagine God telling you what a life you had? You were even so busy to eat. Well done. Now, I don't think this was meant as a commendation, because Jesus' words and invitation that came after was, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Jesus urged his disciples to take a time out, to slow down. Now, how do you do this? Perhaps the next time you're in the grocery, deliberately find the longest line. Get there and don't touch your phone. Just pay attention. How does it feel to slow down? Or, you know, the moment you feel rushed. Remember our soul shift from last week? Take a 60-second pause within your day. Deliberately stop, refocus on Jesus. Maybe take time to look at the beauty of his creation, or just praise him. If you're crazy busy, just surrender your burdens to him. Take a time out, pause, set boundaries, slow down. And the third soul shift is this: practice silence and solitude. If you remember our series on the book of Daniel, we saw this man who stood his ground when a law was passed making it illegal for anybody in the kingdom to worship their God. We'd all like to think that if Christianity were to be made illegal, that we would have the boldness and the courage to stand in our faith, just like Daniel. As Christians, we want to have faith when it counts. But here's what we need to realize. If we want faith when it counts, we must demonstrate that faith when it doesn't count. Because it's in the private disciplines that leads to public victory. How did Daniel get his strength to go into the lion's den? Let's look again. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before." The New King James Version renders it this way: "As was his custom since early days." That means Daniel learned to pray when he was perhaps in his teen years, all the way to when he was 70 years old during the reign of King Darius. Daniel's faith is what carried him through his entire life and powerful ministry. And this was over time. This was not a one prayer session. It's not one worship song. Rather, it's the cumulative effect of when you do it and do it and do it and do it. When you read Luke chapter 5, you will see the same thing with our Lord. It says, Luke 5 verse 16, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Again, we see that this is not a one-time thing. It was an ongoing rhythm in the life of our Lord. Alan Stein, in his book Raise Your Game, talked of a time when he got to meet the late Kobe Bryant when he was in the top of his game. And he asked Kobe if it would be possible to watch him during a training session. And Kobe said yes. And so there he was at 4 o'clock in the morning. He got himself some coffee and he watched Kobe Bryant practice at the gym. And this is what he said. He said, for 45 minutes, I was shocked. For 45 minutes, I watched the best player in the world do the most basic drills. I watched the best player on the planet do basic ball handling drills. I watched the best player on the planet do basic footwork. And later that day, not trying to sound rude or condescending, he asked Kobe, you know, Kobe, you're the best player in the world. Why do such basic stuff? And Kobe said, why do you think I'm the best player in the game? It's because I never got bored with the basics. He knew he needed to commit to hours of practicing the fundamentals if he needed to be good at his game. Now, I think there's an analogy there for us as well. You know, the basics are simple, but hard to do consistently. If they were easy, everyone would be doing them. When I practice silence and solitude, it's as simple as taking the time to read my Bible and to pray consistently and not legalistically. You know, most people find the practice extremely hard to do, and not just the extroverts. And yet, paradoxically, it's so easy to just take a time each day to be alone in the quiet with yourself and with God, Bible in hand, maybe a journal on the other, and maybe a cup of coffee. Few things demonstrate our devotion to Jesus more than making time with Him every day. If you want to have faith that counts, you must demonstrate that faith when it doesn't count. So three simple shifts: set boundaries, slow down, practice silence and solitude. I know this time they're not as easy to do, but the best plan is still the Jesus plan, because to experience His life, we have to adopt His way of life. It's not wrong to be tired. It's not wrong to feel overwhelmed. It's not wrong to go through seasons of busyness. What is wrong is to live a life with all the rush and the hustle than we want, because we have less Jesus than we need. Let's pray. We want more of You, Jesus. Thank You for Your example. Thank You for Your word today. I pray once more that Your Holy Spirit will speak where my words are not able to go. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see and refresh us with the beauty of Your presence. We want more of You, Jesus. Amen.